on this around here. Keep calm and carry on. And there are all sorts of variations on this theme. We're going to have a look here. We've got keep calm and believe your dream. Keep calm and work hard, play hard. Have no regrets. Make more money. Keep calm and go with the flow. Keep calm and eat chocolate. Keep calm and don't forget to be awesome. Keep calm and never give up. Keep calm and have fun. Keep calm and breathe. Just breathe. Well, I don't know what your motto in life is. You could fill in the blank on this for yourself. Keep calm and what is it? I wonder what is your motto, in a sense, your code for living. I know these are not meant to be taken too seriously, but there is a sense in which we all have a sort of a motto, a code, an ethic by which we live. What is yours? Keep calm and what would you put in there? Well, this evening we're going to be looking at what Jesus says should be the ethic of the Christian. The code, the lifestyle of what one of his followers should go by. And it's this. Love. Love. Well, that might not come as a huge shock to you to hear that Christians are to love. Here you are at church, you come here, and you want to tell me something I don't know. Of course Christians are to love. But here's the pinch here. Here's the shock. In what we've been reading from Jesus, Jesus says we're not just to love. He shows us the extent to which we're to love, showing us how far love is to go. And in short, it's the first point you'll see on the handouts. We're to love like Jesus loved. And this is radical. This is deeply challenging. Let me read again from verse 27 these words of Jesus. He said this, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill treat you." Jesus says, as his followers, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is how you should live. You are to love your enemies. And he fills out a little bit about what that means. Those people who hate you, well, you're to do good to them in your actions. When people curse you, you're to respond by blessing them, by seeing how you could bring good things into their lives. If someone mistreats you, you're to pray for them. It is radical, isn't it? In fact, it's so radical you might be thinking, really? Does Jesus really expect me to love my enemies, to do good to those who hate me? I mean, how far should we take this? I mean, try saying that to Christians in Egypt, who in recent weeks and months have had their churches burnt down. Are they really to love those people who've done that? Are they to bless them? Are they to do good to them? Perhaps closer to home, that person at work who has badly wronged you. Are you to pray for them? To seek God's blessing for them? Really? The trouble is, as we read on here Jesus' words, it gets worse. It gets even harder. We next get a few examples of what this radical love looks like. And so we are, if you're anything like me, asking this question, are we really to take this literally? And I think the answer is that we're to take it a lot more literally than we naturally would like to. You see, there are all sorts of caveats that I could give. But the danger of caveats is that I put in so many that there's nothing left to obey, that I just blunt Jesus' words here. But let's see what Jesus says, what these examples are of what love looks like. Love for enemies, what it looks like. The first one is there at the beginning of verse 29. Jesus says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. Well, here's the caveat to start with. He's not promoting pacifism. He's speaking here to individuals, not to governments. There's nothing that I can see in the Bible that says you cannot be a soldier and a Christian. But what he is saying here is how I should deal with humiliation. That's what's going on here with the slap in the face. It's an insult to that person. And Jesus is saying love in this situation means not to retaliate. That would be our natural reaction, wouldn't it? To get our own back. But love doesn't retaliate. Nor does love run away. Love remains exposed to the possibility of further humiliation for the sake of that person. That is what love means here. Next example, later on in verse 29, Jesus says, if someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Now, I'm not sure that this is saying that if you're walking around the streets of London and someone snatches your bag, that you're to shout out and say, you forgot my iPhone, have this as well. I don't think this is simply speaking about how we're to react when we're being mugged. I think it's much broader than that. Rather, more generally, this is how we're to react when we're taken advantage of. When someone takes from us what they shouldn't. Perhaps that might be material, but it might be other things as well. When we're left exposed, how do we react? What does love look like in that situation? Well, I think Jesus is saying here that we're not simply to withdraw and just hold on to what we've got left, our shirt as it were. I mean, again, that would be our natural instinct here, wouldn't it? But rather, we're to be willing to risk losing more, even our shirt, for the sake of that person who's taken from us. Next example, there in verse 30, Jesus says, give to everyone who asks you. Now again, I don't think this is saying that we're to throw money at whoever asks first for it, or asks the loudest for it. Again, the Bible has plenty to say about being wise in the use of our resources. But this is saying, be generous. Be extremely, lavishly generous. That is what love looks like. And finally, the fourth example we see there at the end of verse 30. Jesus says, if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Now again, I don't think this is about Christians being a doormat. I don't think it's about saying that you should never get the police involved. It's not about allowing thieves and fraudsters to get away with stuff. The Bible tells us plenty about the role of the state to ensure there is justice in a society, to hold criminals and wrongdoers to account. But what I think Jesus is saying here is that it's not your role to be seeking and ensuring retribution here. Of course, you leave that to the state to do. Let them get on with that. And ultimately to God to do. But we need to be willing to let go in that situation. Bringing some of these things together. Here's an example of what it might look like to put some of this into practice. I heard the other day of a Christian family who returns home to find their house had been burgled. The house had been turned over, stuff had been stolen, their home violated. The first thing that the dad did was to phone the police to let the authorities know. It's not right. There has to be an accounting when your home is burgled. But the next thing he did was to gather together the family and to pray for this burglar. To pray God's blessing on this burglar. And that seems to me to be a thoroughly good way, in keeping with what Jesus is saying here, to deal with those sort of situations. Of course, get the police involved. But then respond to such mistreatment by praying for that person. See, Christians, we're to love, to do good, to bless, to pray even for those who have deeply wronged us. It's a radical ethic, a radical lifestyle. But it's nothing that Jesus didn't do himself. Throughout his life, he lived like this. But perhaps supremely, we see this love in the way that Jesus died. You see, Christ died for the ungodly, for his enemies, for those who hated him. He gave up everything. He gave up his life for those who stood opposed to him. And as he hung there from the cross, having been abused and mistreated and slapped around the face and spat at and humiliated and stripped literally naked, and he was cursed and he was mocked, and people were standing there hurling insults at him, at that point, what did Jesus do? He prayed. He prayed for God's blessing on the very people who were doing that. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And so, if we're to be a follower of Jesus, we need to do just that. We need to follow Jesus, to seek to live in the way that he lived. Now, of course, we can apply this in many, many different ways, from some of the small things in life, perhaps simply in the way we respond to a rude person at the other end of the call centre. But much more seriously, let me try and think how we can apply this to perhaps one particular person in your life. Maybe you can think of one person in your life who has wronged you. You might not describe them as an enemy, although you might describe them as an enemy, but someone who has mistreated you. I wonder if you can think of someone. Maybe they've said some pretty hateful things about you. Maybe they've taken from you, perhaps not material things, but maybe your confidence, your dignity, your happiness. Think of that person. And can I encourage you to resolve to love that person, to seek to love that person in the ways that Jesus tells us to love people who stand opposed to us? Perhaps there is something that you can actually do, some good thing you can do for that person. Perhaps you can pray for that person. Praying is a wonderful way, a very practical, remarkably effective way of letting go of bitterness and asking for God's blessings on someone who has wronged you. Perhaps you can be generous to that person, even though all they seem to do is to take from you. Can you think of one particular person who you can love like Jesus loved? Now, this is not easy. It's radically distinctive. And in fact, this Christian ethic is summed up in verse 31. This phrase that Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do to you. What this is saying is that, look, just as you would like to be loved, just as we would like to be on the receiving end of someone else's goodness, of their kind actions, those times when we're blessed by others through their prayers, their grace, their generosity, their willingness to risk themselves for us, just as we love to receive that sort of goodness, that love, so give that love to others. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So in short, we're to love like Jesus loved. And that is very different from how everyone else loves. And that's our second point. Loving like everyone else. You see, actually, in verse 31, there's a different way that we often read that. Do to others as you would have them do to you. It's a way that comes far more instinctively to us. You see, we often read that and think, do to others so that you would have them do the same things to you. In other words, we love and we do good things and we give so that we can get those things back in return. It's a completely different motive for doing good, for loving. Jesus speaks more about exactly this then from verse 32. Let me read from verse 32. We read this. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. You see, there's a way of loving, of doing good, of giving, that's in one sense fairly unremarkable. Everyone does it, even sinners, even bad people do it. And that is to love in order to get something back. You see, we're all willing to love someone who loves us back. I mean, that's easy, isn't it? To be kind and friendly and nice to the person who makes us feel good about ourselves, who's great company to be with. It's easy to love someone like that, isn't it? It's easy to do a good thing for our boss or our teacher because we know we might get something back. There might be something in it for us. None of us minds doing a favour for a friend who we know is more than likely to do a favour for us next week. We're quite relaxed about giving our time and energy and money to things where we know we'll get lots back ourselves from it. We can all do that. We can all do that. I mean, I don't find it difficult to love my 6-year-old son by going to play football with him. I love playing football. I love smashing goals in past him. It's just a lot of fun. That is not hard for me to do. I even find it easy to do a good deed like taking the rubbish out. There is something strangely satisfying about getting all the rubbish out, cleansing. Those good things, they're not difficult to do, but it's tempting, isn't it? It's so tempting to think that this sort of love, these sorts of good things, are adequate. And Jesus is saying here, stop kidding yourself. Stop kidding yourself. He says three times there, I don't know if you saw that. What credit is that to you? Everyone loves like that. I'll love you if you love me. I'll do good to you if you do good to me. I'll give to you if you give back to me. It's conditional love, and we all do that. But Jesus is saying that the love of his followers is to go much, much further. In fact, it's to be a totally different type of love. It's to be not a conditional love, but an unconditional love. Verse 35, he says it again. Have a look at verse 35. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Now I have to say, preparing this sermon over the past few days has not been a comfortable experience for me personally. I have felt deeply convicted, deeply challenged, frankly rebuked by the limits I place on my love. And the more I spend time thinking about this, the harder it seems to me to love in the way that Jesus says I should love. This is not easy. This is radical love. But the more I've been thinking about this and dwelling on this, the more convinced I am that there is only one way to love like this. Only one way that I can begin to change so that I might love like this. And that is contained there in verses 35 to 36. Have a look at verses 35 to 36, where we see the power to change. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. See, the only way that you or I can give such radical, lavish, generous, unconditional love is by knowing what our Heavenly Father is like. And we see that there in the second half of verse 35. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Now there are two ways in which we know and can see God's kindness to the ungrateful and the wicked. The first is just in his general blessings, in the good things that he pours out all day long over all his creation, whatever we're like. All good things come from God. And he gives laughter and good food and friendship and music and beauty and many other things to everyone, to even the most ungrateful and wicked. That is one way in which God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. But there is an even greater, deeper way that God has shown his kindness to the ungrateful and the wicked. And that is salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we here, each one of us, each person is by nature ungrateful and wicked. To use the language of this passage, we are by nature God's enemies, standing opposed to him. But enemies though we are, ungrateful and wicked though we are, God loved us by sending his Son to die for us so that we could be forgiven and adopted into his family. You see, God didn't wait for us to become lovable. He didn't wait until he could get something back from us. His love, his goodness to us is not conditional on our performance. I don't know if you've been watching it all over the past few weeks. The Voice, BBC's version of The X Factor. Any fans of The Voice out there? Some of you might have seen it on Saturday night. They've been having their blind auditions over the past few weeks. It's, if you don't know anything about it, the name's a bit of a giveaway. It's a singing talent show. And you've got four judges there. Tom Jones, Kylie Minogue, will.i.am, and some other guy I've never really heard of. And they sit there in massive red chairs. But their chairs are turned away from the stage. And on the stage come the various performers. And they start singing, they start performing. And their sole aim is to get the approval of the judges. And the judges are listening to them and they show their approval by pressing the button and spinning round. And as they're singing, these guys are just desperate to get the approval, to sing as well as they can, to get the judge to turn round and accept them and approve them and give their blessing, as it were, to them. And we can often think that God is a bit like one of those judges, sitting there in his massive chair with his back to us, and there we are on the stage performing, trying to do as well as we possibly can so that we can get his approval, so that we can get his blessing for us. And if we're good enough, then he'll spin round and accept us. And if we're not, then he won't. But do you see that God's love is not like that? It is not conditional on our performance. He loves us despite our performance. It's as though I'm actually on that stage and God is in the chair. And my performance isn't just bad. I mean, it would be, can I just say, very, very bad if I was ever to do something like that. But it's not just bad, it is morally reprehensible. It's as though I'm standing there opposed to God, ignoring him, mistreating him at times, cursing him even, hating him, taking from him whatever I can get. And yet, despite my performance, God turns the chair and he accepts me. And he is for me. And you see, whilst I was God's enemy, he loved me and did good for me and sought to bring blessing on me, to give himself for me by dying on the cross, that I could be forgiven and adopted into his family, made a child of his. That is the gospel. That is what has happened to every Christian. God has loved them. He's loved you, he's loved me, whilst we were his enemies. At face value, to love your enemies, to love unconditionally, to love like this, it's extreme, it seems perhaps foolish, maybe even irresponsible. But when we recognise that that is precisely the way that God has loved me, that God loves you, it changes everything. It changes everything. And so I'm called to love like Jesus did. Not so I can earn his blessing, but because I've already received it. We see these words in verse 36. Jesus said, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Well, let's take a few moments of quiet to think about this, to pray on your own about this, and then I'll lead us together in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are kind to the ungrateful and wicked. That supremely you show us your kindness through sending your Son to die for us whilst we were your enemies. Lord, please help us to grasp that, to understand this wonderful truth more and more deeply, so that you might change us to live in the way that you have loved us, to love our enemies for your glory and honour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our practice here at St. Peter's is to take a few moments to discuss what we've just been hearing around the tables, just for a few moments, perhaps thinking about any questions that might have come out from what you've been hearing. And then we'll have an opportunity to ask questions up to the front or to make comments. Perhaps you've got a particular insight into this passage, which would be good for the rest of us to hear. We're going to do that in a couple of minutes' time. So just 2 minutes, just chatting in your groups. If that's something you don't really want to do, hold fast. It won't take long, but many people find it helpful. So we'll break into groups now, and then we'll come back together in 2 minutes. Well, I wonder if I could break into your conversations at that point. Do carry on those conversations afterwards, but you might like to have a question. If someone's got a question or a comment, then now would be a great time to stick your hand up and ask nice and loudly so that we can all hear. Naoko's got straight in there. Go for it. Yes, thank you very much. So verse 35, thank you for raising that, because I didn't spend much time, in fact any time, looking at then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High. So Naoko's asking, what's that all about? I thought the whole idea is that you're not supposed to be doing something in order to get something in return. And I think that is clearly the idea here, is one of unconditional love, of grace. We cannot read verses 32 and 34 and then come to the conclusion, verses 32 to 34, where we see Jesus saying, look, it's no credit to you to love simply so you can get love in return. So he can't be using the reward here as the motive to persuade people to be able to love their enemies, so that you can get something back. That just wouldn't make sense of what Jesus has just been saying. So, from what I'm reading here, that this love is to be unconditional love, just as God's love is unconditional to us. And yet, there's still a reward. There is still a reward. Now, exactly what that reward is, it doesn't say, although I wonder if it is closely linked to the simple fact that by living in this way, you are living out the fact that you're a child of God. I mean, what greater reward is there than being part of the family of God? Which is what happens to any Christian when we turn to Christ, put our trust in him, we are adopted into his family. We become children of the Most High. And I think the point here is not to say, if you live like this, then you will become a child of God. It's saying, this, if you live like this, you will show, you will demonstrate that you already are a child of God. And in that, there is reward. There is a wonderful thing to be part of God's family and to be living that out, living life as we were meant to live it. So I suspect the reward is the fact that you're part of the family and you're living that out, being the person you're meant to be, with all the riches that go with that. Anyone want to come back on that or ask another question? Rob. Yes. Well, I think that's a really helpful question. So, in case you didn't hear that, Rob was asking, is there a point at which, if you're living this out, where you're just opening yourself up to being taken advantage of? Is that fair?
Yeah.
And I think that's actually the point. Yes, there is. There is a real possibility that we could be taken advantage of. And I think what Jesus is saying, particularly in when you're slapped on one cheek, turn the other also. When someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt. I think he's saying, don't sort of run away from the situation. Don't sort of defend yourselves and put up those defenses and withdraw from those situations. Stay vulnerable. Be vulnerable in those situations for the sake of the person that you're involved in. So I think that there is a risk of that. But that is what happened to Jesus. That is the path that he went down. He completely exposed himself, made himself utterly vulnerable to others. But I think in this, I think that, yes, people can take advantage of that. But actually, in being vulnerable like that, it is enormously impressive. And I think one of the reasons we need to grasp this passage and why it's such a challenge for us is it's saying, don't just believe these things or speak about grace or talk about God's unconditional love. Really live it. Live it out so that our lives match what we're professing, what we're saying is true. And when our lives match what we're professing, then a watching world, that is, yes, it could be taken advantage of, but that is impressive. It shows we really believe what we're saying here. And actually, many people would testify to it was seeing a Christian live out grace, live out unconditional love. It was seeing that in action that actually persuaded them this message was really true. Thank you. Well, if there are any other questions, then do come and speak to me afterwards, but I'm going to hand now over to Ruth.